Take care of that song bus and turn to a song 327. Sing Higher Ground. Go. Higher Ground. And you have to sing. Yeah. Okay, stay seated. Sing song 327. All four verses. Everybody ready? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, celebrating as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher.
We've been wanting to come and visit ever since Mountain Baptist Church started. As Pastor Robinson just mentioned, we've been friends for a real long time, And that's why it just makes me really happy to be able to come out here and be able to spend the time, and not just with him, but with all of you, because I know it's a great church, and you got a great pastor here leading the church, and it really is a privilege to be here this evening. Now, we're going to start, the sermon is going to be coming from Numbers chapter 13. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Numbers chapter 13. If not, fine, I'm going to be reading the chapter for us tonight. And I thought this sermon is going to be pretty fitting just based on where we're at. It actually is completely, in my mind, coincidental on the subject matter and things I'm going to be preaching on today. But in Numbers 13, it's a story of when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, right? And they're getting ready to spy out the promised land. And he sent out the 12 spies, and the only ones that brought back a good report were Caleb and Joshua. Remember, I said we're going to go into that a little bit this evening, but it's funny because we're staying at Canaan, right? And I was looking on the trail map, and there's like a trail to the promised land and things like that. So this is a real fitting sermon for the circumstances physically where we're at right now. It kind of puts you into Canaan land this evening. But we're going to start reading in Numbers 13. Like I said, if you have your Bible, you can read along. You got an app on your phone, whatever. I'm going to start reading there in verse number 1. Read the entire passage. Bible reads verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. These were the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zachar, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Porai, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Raphu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali, of the tribe of Asher, Zebah, the son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Vophsi, of the tribe of Gad, Buel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron to all the congregation of the children of Israel and the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to congregate here together tonight. We thank you for keeping us all safe through this trip. We pray that you please watch over us and protect us for the duration of this camp. And Lord, I pray that you would please just fill me with your spirit tonight. Lord, help me to be able to preach. Help me to make the concepts here simple and easily understood, and that everything I say will be true from your word. And I pray that you please bless the other preachers who will be preaching tonight as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now the title of my sermon is, and I don't know what I put actually on the live stream, but the title of my sermon is, We Need More Calebs. We need more Calebs today. We're going to kind of go through a pretty quick synopsis in general, just covering a lengthy sermon, of a summary of the life of Caleb, and just highlight the great attributes that Caleb had, and apply that to us today. And one of the things that we see here, as we start off, I already mentioned, you know, we just read the entire chapter of what this is about. It's hopefully a very familiar story to you, that the children of Israel, they were tasked with this job to go out and just basically check out the land, because God had already commanded that they were going to get this land. They were supposed to go in and take the land. Now, this is before they were wandering in the wilderness of sin. This is right after they came out of Egypt. They were supposed to be able to go in and conquer the land. So, as would make sense, if you were just thinking from a military standpoint, you want to go and say, hey, let's check out this land. We've never been here before. Let's see what it's like. Let's see if there's woods in it, if there's, you know, what the fruits are. Bring some back of the fruits that God promised us. It would be this great land flowing with milk and honey. And see what the people are like. Are we going to be facing cities with walls? Like, what are we getting ourselves into here? Let's just go send out some spies and get a game plan, essentially, is what they're trying to do. So they sent out all the spies. And one of the things I think that is notable here is how great the land is. You know, the land that God is going to bring them into is just this really luxurious, lavish land that is being very fruitful. And it says in verse 23 that they cut down one of the branches of the grapes. And it says there was one cluster of grapes, but they buried between two upon a staff. So, I mean, I can only imagine the length and, you know, how great of a bunch of grapes that was coming off there for two people to be carrying it in between them to bring it back. I mean, it wasn't just, oh, hey, I've got this nice little bunch of grapes in my hand that you just walk with and carry. They're carrying it on a staff between two people. So obviously it's just showing how very, very fruitful and lush the land was that God is giving to the people here. And so they bring a good report back on, yeah, the land's flowing with milk and honey. They say, like, yeah, it's a good land, here's the fruit of the land, but, you know, there's these people there's this wall visit villages, there's, you know, they're real strong, they're stronger than we are, and there's giants there, and they're way bigger than us, you know, and there's no way we can do this. This is what the report was that came back from everybody except for Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were the two that said, no, you know, we can do this. Let's obey the Lord. Let's do this. And as a result of the 10 people who brought back the bad report saying we couldn't do it, it discouraged all the people. And they ended up then not going in the promised land. And it kind of cost them, you know, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness just from this one event. And it's a very significant event. But I'm not going to focus as much on the naysayers. I'm going to be focused on Caleb. Because he's the point of what I want to get to tonight, and what we want to look to as a hero. There's a lot of heroes in the Bible, and Caleb's one of them. I want to look at his strong points here. Jump down, if you would, if you have your Bible, if you look at verse number 28, because this is where the people are going to give the bad report. Verse 27 says, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it bloweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. So they're giving all these reasons of why they can't win, why they can't build. These are a lot of adversaries to people like Joshua and Caleb, who are completely willing to serve the Lord. They want to go out and do, yeah, let's do the Lord's bidding. Let's see what God has for us. God's told us to do this. we went to spied out the land, and it is a great land, so let's go in and take the land. And these people are trying to put a wet blanket on it and say, no, we can't do this. You know, there's no way we could overcome them. Verse 29 says, the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. But verse 30 says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. So you've got 10 people giving a bad report, but Caleb has this ability to calm. That's what means to still. He stills the people. He calms the people. And this is one of the great things about Caleb, is that even though you've got a whole bunch of people trying to convince, and, oh man, we can't do this, Caleb stands up and he's like, no, we can do this. And today we need more Calebs to be willing to make the stand that even if the majority of Christians, even if the majority of believers out there are going to be saying, oh no, this world is getting too wicked, oh, there's nothing we can do, you know, we just need to go off to West Virginia and hide the mountains. I'm just saying, we need to go off and just not do anything for the Lord, right? Just pack up. No. Look, we can do this. God still has battles for us to fight today. That's going to be one of the key points we're going to see as we get into this, that Caleb was not one, that he had one great battle way back in the day, and that was it, and then he was done fighting and he retired. Caleb, one of the great things about Caleb is that he kept fighting all the way into old age. I mean, he kept the faith and maintained faithful and continued to fight battle after battle after battle after battle. And one thing, if you don't get this from reading your Bible, you know, God loves showing himself strong in those that are not strong. God loves using not many people to do very great things. And it doesn't matter. God can save by many or by few. But he's looking even just for one man. The Bible says to stand in the gap. One person. I mean, even just one. He just used one person. God used Jonathan and his armor bearer to go turn an entire army of people and bring a great victory against their enemies, against the Philistines. They were able to do this because one man was willing to say, you know what? I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in God. It's not us that's going to win the battle anyways. We're going to give the glory and the credit unto God so we can do this. And Caleb is trying to calm the people down because they're starting to get upset. The tribe is to be like, oh man, what are we going to do? There's these Jebusites, these Canaanites, and the sons of Anak. Oh man, there's no way we can beat those people. And here's what we're starting to see these days, because there's a lot of Christians that are getting very afraid to even say anything and stand up for the truth, because they're starting to see, oh man, the adversary these days is what? It's the alphabet animal problem. LGBTQ, LMA, B, whatever they want to call themselves. These are the people that are going to stand up and try to make you too scared to say anything. Scared that you might lose your job. And look, it's a real fear. Because it actually happens to people. You're looking at one. It's happened to me. It's happened to many other people. But you can't let that scare you and intimidate you from doing what's right and preaching the Word of God from the Bible. I mean, if a stand needs to be made, we need to do it. If God's got us in a battle, hey, we're going to fight that battle. We're not going to back down. We don't care how powerful the adversary is. I mean, the Bible says that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That might sound pretty scary. Satan is a formidable adversary. You know what? We don't need to worry about the strength of the adversary when you start considering the strength of our God. If God be for us, who could be against us? And this is the mindset that Caleb has. And we're going to see this as we look at the scripture here. Verse number 30, the Bible said that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He said, we're well able. It's not like it's maybe we can do this. We've got this long shot. We're well able to do this. Not a problem. Let's just go up at once. We don't need to wait around. We don't need to plan out. Let's just go. You know, the Lord said he's going to give it to us. And Caleb believed that. Now, if you have your Bibles, again, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Why was Caleb able to say we're well able? Because he had faith in God's word and his promises going back to the law. I mean, this wasn't that old, if you consider it too, the book of Leviticus, that was given to Moses on the mount. These people were all first-hand, first people to hear what God gave unto Moses as he brought it down. So these are the words. It ought to have been very real to them. This is the same generation that just was delivered out of Egypt. They saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the miracles. They had already gone through the impossible. And then Moses brings them the law. He brings them the word of God. The same man that was leading them out brings them God's word. And included in God's word is this promise in verse number 3 of Leviticus chapter 26. The Bible reads, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments," this is the key, because there's a lot of blessings that God gives here. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them," and he goes, "then I will give you the rain," and he brings all these various blessings. But then jump down to verse number 7. The Bible reads, "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." Hey, Caleb heard that when Moses delivered that, and he believed that. Caleb heard that and said, "Amen. All right, the Lord's already delivered us from our enemies. They've already spoiled the Egyptians. They already had Pharaoh and their armies and their chariots chasing after them by night, and God destroyed all of them miraculously in the Red Sea. When they made it through safely and then brought the waters back upon the armies of Pharaoh and decimated them, wiped them out." He saw that. He believed that. We have the word of God to trust. They of all people should have known this. They went through it. But you know what? The truth is still the truth. Whether we witnessed that or not, whether we went through that or not, it's still the word of God, and the promises still hold true. And if you're going to be keeping the commandments of God, if you're going to be following and obeying the Lord, then guess what? He's going to bless you. And if God's calling you to battle as a soldier for Christ, trust Him. Doesn't matter how strong the enemy may seem to be. God's always able to do it. I mean, think about David and Goliath. It's a typical, excellent story in Scripture of the little guy, David, being able to overcome this huge giant. David, without all the experience, without all the training, without all of the, you know, Saul's trying to explain to David, he's like, "Look, this man Goliath was a soldier from his youth. I mean, he's a warrior. He's skilled in this. He's huge. He's been training. He's got this armor. How are you going to beat him?" And David's just kind of this good-looking guy, probably never got in a real fight. You know, like, he's just not a warrior. Didn't live the warrior life. He was a shepherd. But David understood, and God had already shown him, that God's able to deliver him out of anything. When he was able to deliver the sheep from the lion and from the bear. And that proved, he said, "You know what, God's with me." And what I love about that story, we're not going to get into that tonight, is that as you read David and Goliath, you continually see David giving God the credit for everything. He's always saying, "You know what, the Lord's with me, it's the Lord's battle, the Lord's the one who fought for me, and the Lord's the one who's going to bring the victory." And, you know, he even said to Goliath, "You know, you come at me with a sword and with a spear, and I come into you in the name of the Lord of hosts." That's all he needs. He's fighting the Lord's battles. And God's with him, and God's going to help him win. And this is the same attitude that Caleb had, and we need a lot more people who are going to have the same attitude, so you can boldly go forth in a battle, not have your tail tucked between your legs, and not think like, "Oh man, what's going to happen?" And worry and fear about the unknown, saying, "I don't know what's going to happen." You know what? It doesn't matter what's going to happen, because if you're following what God has for you to do, if you're preaching the word of God, put yourself out there, and it is what it is. And God's not going to just leave you high and dry. Caleb trusted in that promise made in Leviticus chapter 26. Back in Numbers 13, we also see how damaging the evil report is. The people who just want to go out and complain and naysay and try to bring down the great works that are being done. Verse number 31 says, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger.'" This is right after Caleb got done saying, "Hey, we're well able to do this. Let's go. Let's not stop. Let's just keep going." And they're now adversaries. Now they're saying, no, 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 we can't do this. There's no way that we can fight against this people. It says in verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So talk about trying to instill fear in the hearts of people and saying, look, these guys are so big, I mean, we're just like little grasshoppers. They're just going to squash us. They're going to step on us. And when people bring these evil reports and these discouraging words, it has a significant impact on the people that hear them, to the point to where what we see here in the next chapter, because this is a continuation from the end of chapter 13, where I just finished reading it, verse 33, starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So the people just, they didn't hear Caleb. They weren't siding with Caleb and Joshua. They were siding with the rest of the people, and now they're just in despair. Now they're just desperate. They don't know what to do, and they're in fear. Verse number 2, Bible reads, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. So now is when they start to turn on the leadership. Because of the people bringing forth the bad report, because of people saying, we can't do this, we're not strong enough, they're way stronger than we are, now they're going to turn on the people that want to do the right thing, that are just bringing the word of God and saying, you know, why couldn't we have just died in Egypt? Why couldn't we just die in the wilderness to bring us to this point? Verse number 3 says, and wherefore the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be afraid. Were it not better for us to return in Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return in Egypt. This is crazy. This is absurd. They're ready to go back into bondage. And if you remember, they were slaves in Egypt. They were under bondage. And they started to be afflicted more and more and more. And they're toiling and working. They have no freedom. And then they're saying, you know, we should just go back into Egypt. And over what? Nothing bad has even happened to them yet. It's over the words of the people who are trying to just discourage them and cause them that. That is how powerful words can be. But see, this is why, you know, we need to understand the power of our language, of our words, and what we say and what we preach, and why it is so important to use your words and not back down and not just be silent when there are things that need to be said in the world today, and not just let everything go. Because there's too many people doing that, and when you're silent, you know what? The adversary is going to be really loud and really vocal, and they're going to be scaring everyone else that would potentially stand up now to lose their mind and want to go back into bondage. Because that's what happened by and large with these people. They got to the point to where they said, look, let's make a new leader. Let's make a captain. And let's just go march right back in Egypt. For what? What do you think Pharaoh's going to do when you come back in Egypt? He's going to just welcome you. Oh, come on back. It's not thinking. Verse number 5, the Bible says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So they're really upset about this. They rent their clothes. Verse 7 says, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. So they're reminding them, hey, this is a good land. Like, what's wrong with you people? God already promised us this. If he delights in us, he's going to give us this land. It's a great land. It flows with milk and honey. Why do you not want to go into the land? Verse 9 says, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And it doesn't matter what time you live in and throughout all of history, this is going to hold true throughout eternity. You have nobody to fear when you're with God. If God's with you, there is nothing to fear. There is no one to fear. And don't rebel against the Lord. Stay with him. And see the good that he's trying to do. And this is amazing. Look at verse number 10 about reads. But all the congregation, they hear him saying this. Look, it's a good land. Let's go. God's going to give it to us. Trying to be an encouragement, trying to edify the people, verse 10, but all the congregation bent stone them with stones. Here's one of the great things about Caleb. He didn't stop, he didn't back down, trying to do what's right, trying to lead the people, trying to be an encouragement, trying to serve the Lord, even though all the people were against him. Even though the people are trying to say, hey, no, let's go back into Egypt. And even to the point to where the people are like ready to kill him. This always kind of boggles my mind, but it's reality. And what this reminded me of is, you know, people who want to kill someone preaching a good message. How about Jesus Christ? I mean, what did Jesus ever do wrong to anybody? He came in with this great message, with salvation, right? He's preaching to the, you know, the kingdom of God. He's preaching to people. He's healing people. You know, he's healing the sick. He's going around and just doing good works and preaching the word of God. Yet people still hate him, and they end up crucifying him. Of course, you know, this is what happens, and we need to be prepared that if you're going to stand up for the Lord, that there are many adversaries. The adversaries are out there, but we need to be like Caleb. That even if it comes to the point of people wanting to kill you because of what you're preaching, because you're saying, no, let's actually get something. I mean, what was so wrong about what Caleb was saying? Hey, God already told us this is going to be a good land. We searched it out, and it is a good land. Yeah, there's these people there, but God promised to deliver us. God promised to deliver them into our hands. He said, they're like bread for us. They're like, this is nothing. They provided us, their defense is gone. Because if they don't have the Lord with them, what kind of defense can they have? And we need to make sure we remember that too. You know, if God isn't with us, especially, you know, you start thinking on a grander scale, like the nation of the Canaanites. If God's not with your nation, you have no defense. And I would say, especially for those living in the United States of America, because we've grown up, I know I've grown up my whole life thinking like, oh man, we're the powerhouse. We are the world leader, the world superpower. We've got the greatest military. We've got all the tanks and jets and armies and weapons and everything in the world. And no one can ever do anything to us. False. False. Because the Lord needs to be our defense. So if God is going to depart from this nation, then watch out. We know what's going to happen to Babylon. And I know you've been going through your series. Have you gotten to Babylon yet? Not yet. Well, you're going to get there soon, and you're going to see that Babylon is this great, mighty city. Everyone loves Babylon. You know, it's this city of great wealth. But what happens? It's destroyed in 1 hour. 1 hour. You think that Babylon doesn't have defenses? You think that Babylon, with all the wealth and all everything that's going on, and you read the Bible, that they didn't have like, all kinds of defenses? And stuff? No, in 1 hour, it's all it takes. Why? Because God wants it to be done. If God's going to bring someone down, he's going to bring them down. God's going to lift people up. He's going to lift them up. That's why you want God on your side. Caleb knew that, and Caleb stood with it. They didn't let fear. And even after the trying to kill him, he didn't let them fear, you know, that a fear of the people caused him to stop serving the Lord and stop preaching the message that he's supposed to be preaching. He's doing what's right. We're going to jump down to verse number 22 here in Numbers 14. Because God shows up. At that point, when they're ready to kill him, God shows up. And God's not happy. We're going to skip ahead here to verse number 22. We're going to focus mostly just on Caleb. So the whole point of the sermon, we need more Caleb. Verse number 22, because of all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So here we see God now, what is he doing? He's rewarding Caleb for the stand that he made. Caleb stood up when it wasn't popular. That's what it says. Caleb, because he had another spirit. What does that mean, another spirit? Because the spirit of the people was a spirit of rebellion. The spirit of the people was a spirit of fear. The spirit of the people was to not go in and take the land that God had commanded them to go in and take. Caleb had another spirit. Caleb had a spirit that was, hey, let's serve the Lord. Caleb had a spirit of, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of them. God's with us. God promised us. And God says, you know what? I like that. I like that. And unfortunately, Caleb was part of a generation that didn't want to serve the Lord. And was constantly doubting and constantly questioning and constantly just saying, oh man, how many times we read the children of Israel going, oh, if we were just back in Egypt again, oh man, yeah, you saved us miraculously, but now, you know, what are we going to eat? Now, what are we going to drink? Now, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? Just constantly murmuring, complaining against the Lord after everything that they've seen. That's the generation that Caleb was a part of. Caleb and Joshua. It doesn't matter what generation you're part of, you need to be like Caleb. Whether everyone around you agrees with you or not, you have to be able to stand the word of God when it's unpopular. You have to have another spirit from the rest of the people around you. If everybody else is wrong, if everyone else has a spirit of fear, if everyone else has a spirit of worldliness, you know what? Separate yourself. Do what's right. We're going to flip ahead now to Joshua chapter 14. This is one of my favorite parts about Caleb, because the stand that he made back here was great. And thankfully, he had, you know, one other person standing with him, Joshua. Which is also why that the Lord chose Joshua to lead the people in after Moses died. He was the next one to carry that torch, because he had that spirit like Caleb had. Joshua chapter 14, we're picking up 45 years now after what we just read. This is 45 years after God sent, or that Moses sent in the spies to spy out the land, and they brought back that report. 45 years have passed. We're going to start reading in verse number 6, the Bible reads, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Kenizzite, and said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And again, that's a great description of what people do when they're just trying to bring down something that's being done that's good for the Lord. Just making the heart of the people melt. And you know what? Don't be that person that wants to talk about all the bad things that can happen when you go out and serve the Lord. I think the easiest thing that comes to my mind, but the most relevant for you, is when people want to go out and soul win and preach the gospel and witness. And then, you know, hopefully you don't have this, but maybe you've heard people go like, oh man, yeah, This bad thing happened. They want to tell, you know, when you get new people coming in, by the way, that are kind of new to the church and new to soul winning, new to everything else, don't start telling them all the bad things that could possibly happen when you go out and serve God. Because you don't want to instill fear in them, right? There's no point. Say, oh yeah, man, once we went out, this guy got so mad, he, you know, like, don't try to scare them. Try to encourage people to serve God. And you know, sometimes people will do that. Obviously, sometimes people do that innocently. But you gotta keep the right mindset and attitude about all of the service of the Lord. And don't get bitter when bad things happen to you. You know, and if you stay with it, what I've found to be true, even just personally, is that God ends up blessing you way above and beyond any bad things that you end up going through anyway. And here's the thing, if you don't receive that type of a blessing physically in this world, you know that God's going to take care of you in this, and the judgment seat of Christ. Because when you do something that matters for the Lord, He always recompenses. He always repays. And if you want anyone paying a paycheck for you, it's God. I mean, just think about this. Think about how much you don't deserve the love of God, His mercy, and His forgiveness, and all the long sufferings. When you think of how many sins you've committed in your life, day after day after day after day, of doing things against what you know God's word says. And we oftentimes want to just blow it off and not think about it and justify our own sins. But when you really go back and think about it, you're like, you know what? I don't deserve one ounce of goodness from the Lord. All the mercy, all the long suffering, all the love, and any love. That is part of God's nature, being able to do all that for you. Now, do you think that same God that has all that mercy and all that forgiveness, all that suffering, isn't then going to turn around and pay you generously for the work that you choose to do, deserve, when He says He's going to pay you? I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love you. I mean, God has. Jesus said that He's going to prepare a place for us, and that there's mansions that His Father prepared. Mansions. Not just houses, I mean mansions. That's amazing. God is going to provide so far above and beyond what you imagine, but stand for Him. Make the stand. Don't be afraid. Don't lose out. Here's the thing. When the hardship comes your way, when the adversary comes your way, that's an opportunity for you. That's an opportunity to serve God. That's an opportunity to be rewarded by God if you stay faithful. God rewards Caleb. God rewards Caleb physically. We see that. He gets these cities. He gets this other stuff. But also, I guarantee you spiritually, and those spiritual rewards are way better, because everything on this earth is going to be gone. Which is also why you shouldn't fear about losing any of your material possessions. Even a job. You think God's not going to take care of you? Seriously. You think you losing a job, what do you really think is going to happen? You get all freaked out and scared about it, but what do you really think is going to happen? Now look, I'm not saying it's not stressful. I've been there. It is stressful. There's some stress. But you know what? God is not going to leave you or forsake you. God knows the things you have need of. You think God didn't already know? You come and face one day the possibility of something, you know, losing your job, or maybe losing your job over making a stand for Christ. You think God didn't already know that was going to happen? You didn't know that was going to happen. You think God didn't know? These are the things you got to remember when you're in the moment. God already knew that was going to happen. And if I can give a little bit of glory and credit to the Lord, you know, when that happened to me, I ended up with something much better that gave me much more time to serve God, to do the things that I want to do anyways. And everything about that was better. I didn't know that at the time. But everything is better. Now, I'm not guaranteeing that physically everything will always be better on the outcome, but we know that that's how God deals with you. Okay, we know that there's going to be rewards later. You don't get anything now, there's definitely coming later. So there's nothing to fear, there's nothing to worry about. But when people start, you know, making the heart of other people melt, that's all the more reason why we need Caleb's. Verse 8 of the Bible says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." He said, yeah. They were making everybody start failing. I followed the Lord. I did what was right. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He brings up the fact that God promised that he was going to receive an inheritance, and he was going to go into that land, and you know, and said, God promised me that. It's been 45 years, and now that promise is coming true. Caleb's 85 years old. He was 40 years old when he went out to spy out the land. 85-year-old man. Now, at this point in history, this is not like Genesis 1, 2, 3, you know, where people are living to be 800, 900 years old, and they'd be considered a young man at 85. This is when people have fallen into that normal time frame of human life on this earth, which 85 is considered an aged man, is an old man. Okay, just as similar would be today. I mean, not 100, but you know, still, that's a well-aged man. Someone dies at 85 years old, so you know what? They lived a long life. And I love this. He says, I am this day, 45 years old, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. God wasn't done with Caleb. God had more battles for Caleb to fight, which is why he kept him around and kept him alive. And you know what? Thank God, Caleb, he didn't back down. Even though it's 45 years later, he's an 85-year-old man thinking like, man, my retirement was 20 years ago. No, that's not what he was thinking. He's not going, well, I'm done with all this stuff. You guys just screwed everything up, and now I got to deal with this because you guys weren't faithful enough. He didn't give up. He didn't throw up his hands. He didn't just say, well, nuts to it all. He stuck with it. He served the Lord. He says, you know what? I'm here to collect. God made a promise, and I'm still here. I want that mountain. Verse number 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb sees, hey, that's a great, the land where the giants were, that was primo land. That was good land. And Caleb's going, you know what, I want that land. I want that. And you know what? That was going to be the hardest one to overcome. He picks like the hardest battle at 85 years old, going, no, I want that one. And notice that one was still around, and he still didn't want to go and deal with the giants. And Caleb's like, I'll do it. Why? Because he can see past. He knows that they didn't have the strength. If God's going to deliver, if God's pleased with me, then I'm going to get this. And if God's pleased with me, then that's what I want. What a great testimony. Still fighting the Lord's battles at 85. We need more Calebs. We need Calebs that are going to live not just for one battle, not just for one fight, not just for 5 years, not just for 10 years, but for a whole lifetime. We need Calebs that are going to become old men that are still going to be thundering forth the word of God and fighting the battles and not backing down and not going soft and not apologizing for the preaching of the past. Like Jeff Owens, shame on him for backpedaling off of preaching the word of God and now going soft in his old age. He's not a Caleb. We need more Calebs. We need people who aren't going to be afraid, that can say, hey, 45 years, as I was back then, I've still got that strength today. Now, we know, physically talk about it, I physically have the strength to go out and fight the war, fight battles. When you apply that spiritually, don't go into spiritual retirement and live off your glory days. Oh man, yeah, back when I was young. If you got a young pastor, I don't know what I am. I'm kind of in the middle somewhere. But I don't want to be just thinking back about, oh yeah, I remember when I used to go out soloing and we used to have these marathons and we used to, you know, like, if I'm still leading the church, if I'm still trying to serve the Lord, if I'm still alive, whether I'm pastoring a church or not, you know, God forbid that I would just get to this point of just being like, well, I'm done. Well, that's something for the young men to do. You know what? It's something for everybody. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? God's got a battle for you to fight. God's got a battle for you. God's got a battle. I don't know what your church is at. I don't know all the details. I don't think you've had anything too crazy yet. If you haven't yet, and I don't know, if you haven't yet, it's coming. It's coming. You know how I know that? Because you guys are solid on your doctrine. And you've got a pastor that's not afraid to preach the whole Bible. And I don't know everyone here that well, but I have a very good impression already after having conversations with the people here that I know that you guys are going to do great things for the Lord. And as long as you're going to keep doing great things for the Lord, then you better expect that there's going to come some adversaries. Whether it's from without or within. Shame on you if it's from within. Don't be one of the people that's just trying to discourage people. Don't be like that. Be unified in the church. Stand strong. Stand together. And ultimately, God be for us. Who can be against us? Don't ever forget that as far as that word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this great group of people here. God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to bring us here safely. I pray that you please bless the rest of the camp and for the men that are going to come up and preach your word tonight. Lord, please fill them with your spirit and your power. And God, just bless everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So if you adopt me, brethren, give me proper life. Pray that you hear me tonight, Lord, and I pray that I am a people. I pray that I am a people. So, most Baptist churches will claim to follow the teaching of John the Baptist, but do they actually line up with John Priest? Let's look at verse 3 again. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist made Christ's path straight, unclear, not muddy or confusing. The gospel is the most important doctrine that we should give to John the Baptist. If you would turn to John 3, verse 36. John gives a very clear message about Christ. He's faith alone. It says, he has a son, as well as mine.